Revelation chapter 19 in your Bibles this morning, Revelation chapter number 19, if you'll find your place there. If I can have a little more on the monitors, please. Revelation chapter number 19. We've been doing a series of messages, preaching a series of messages, I don't know, probably about a year now, on the future unveiled. I'm glad that we do not have to wonder about the future. We don't have to sit and get and watch the headlines and get hysterical about it or wonder what's going to take place every time a bomb goes off in the Middle East or this happens or that happens. That we as the children of God are assured that the God who began everything is the God who's in control right now and will bring everything to completion. The God who created it will be the God who consummates all of creation. And as we said, He always wins. And we find in this passage that we see that God wins. Notice, if you would, Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. The Bible said, "And I saw," 44 times John sees or hears something in heaven. I believe that you see that the phrase, "And I saw," "and I beheld," or "after this," it marks the change of scene. And now we're leaving a heavenly scene of the wedding of the Lamb of God with His church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see Him coming back to the earth. "And I saw heaven open, to behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the fleshes of all and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the return of the King. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, I'm so grateful that as I read the end of my Bible, I find that you win. And that, Lord, because we have entered into a right relationship with you by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we win, that we're the winners with you. And Father, I rejoice in that this morning. Now, Father, as we study this momentous passage of Scripture, I pray that you'll help us to be attentive to the scene before us, to recognize that these are not just words on a page, but Lord, it's a real future event that will take place in the earth's history. We recognize, Lord, that this is the moment to which all of creation moves. It is that has been promised all the way back in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When our first parents had sinned against you, there was the promise of a prevailing seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, that would crush the serpent's head. And Father, we find victory written all over the pages in front of us as we find the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory and power and greatness and all of His splendor. And I pray, Father, that we'll see Him this morning, that we'll make much of Him. And Father, if there's someone here that doesn't belong to Him, I pray they will. And Lord, that they'll trust Him as Savior. Lord, that they would not discard the working of the Holy Spirit in their heart that shows them their need of You. And Lord, that today they would respond to Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace, and they would become a child of God. Now, Father, we pray that You'll help me this morning, be strong where I'm weak. Father, I know that the letter killeth, it's the Spirit that giveth life. And I recognize and know my need of the Spirit of God this morning upon Your Word and upon my lips. And I pray, God, You'll use me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a submarine, a United States submarine, that collided with one of our Coast Guard cutters off of the coast of Provincetown, Massachusetts. The cutter's bow had sliced through the submarine and split it in half, sending it to the bottom of the ocean in a matter of minutes. Of the 38 crew members on board, 6 survived the initial wreck, but now were trapped at the bottom of the ocean in a prison house of death. Divers were immediately sent down and rescue attempts began. At one point, as they were working to rescue these trapped sailors, one of the divers placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and he heard a tapping inside. He recognized it as Morse code. It was in the form of a question. And it came out very slowly, "Is there any hope?" Efforts were made to rescue these 6 men, but were hampered by the gale force winds, and all attempts had failed. Near the end of the 4th day, when it was clear the men would not be rescued, the survivors tapped out this heartbreaking message, "We understand." As our world faces political and environmental and social and economic crisis of epic proportions, that very question seems to be forming on the lips of people today. Is there any hope? Well, I'm glad to report to you this morning, there's hope. Amen? I'm glad that there's hope for our world. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. As long as there's a God in heaven, dear friend, there is hope. Can I tell you, the verses that we've read outline the greatest prophetic event of the ages, the one event toward which all of creation moves, the one event in which all of human history will culminate, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, the return of the King Himself. The hope of this world is that Jesus Christ is coming again. We put hopes in presidents. We put hope in legislators and in people around us and doctors, but may I say that there's a time when humans will fail us, but may I remind us we have a God who never fails. We have a God who always wins. And may I remind us that the great hope of the world, the one who will set the wrongs of this world right, is Jesus Christ Himself. I want you to notice several thoughts with me this morning as we work our way through the passage. I want you to notice, first of all, the reality of His coming. The reality of His coming. You see, as we sit here in 2017, as I preach this message, it falls on the deaf ears of masses of individuals. As a matter of fact, they've heard or they've listened to prophetic events or they've read books or maybe they've heard Christians talk about the coming of Jesus and we're over 2,000 years this side of His first coming. And may I say, the world around us, they disbelieve it, they deny it, they mock it, they scoff at it. But may I remind us that His coming is real. That just as Jesus came the first time, He will come a second time. I want to remind you that His coming is going to be visible. That when He returns, that every eye is going to see Him. Notice what John says in verse 11. "And I saw," marking the beginning of this new vision. And notice what he sees. Heaven opens. Notice he said, "And I saw heaven open." You know, this is the second time that heaven is open in the book of the Revelation. The first time happened way back in the beginning of our series in chapter 4. There John was caught up to heaven. It's a picture, or what we would say, an intimation of the rapture. The catching away of the people of God. Hey, when we'll be snatched out of this world and taken to be with the Lord Jesus. Can I tell you, that will happen 7 years prior to the event. At least 7 years prior to the event that we're talking about right now. Because we know the length of the tribulation period is 7 years. We recognize that there may be some time that elapses between the rapture and the actual beginning of the tribulation, because the rapture doesn't begin the tribulation. The signing of a peace treaty by the Antichrist with the nation of Israel, according to Daniel 9, does. And the moment that peace treaty is signed, the tribulation begins. The clock begins to tick. And 7 years from its signing, heaven will open and someone is going to come down, all the way in chapter 19 where we are now, and we find that someone to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again in our text. "And I saw heaven open, and behold," that means stop, look, listen. It's designed to arrest our attention. It's designed to bring us to a point of paying attention to what's about to take place, to a momentous event. And John sees this heaven open, a white horse, and there's one riding on that horse, and he's none other than King Jesus. He's coming back to the earth. No longer is it a donkey. No longer is he riding in humility through the streets of Jerusalem. But now he's riding on a white charger, a symbol of power and victory, because he is our coming King. May I remind you that it's at this point that we've reached the climax of the book of the Revelation. This is what everything has been moving toward. See, if all you ever do is read the book of the Revelation and you get caught up in judgments and you get caught up in the sights and the sounds and the great red dragon and the Antichrist and this and that, you've missed the purpose of the book. While all of that is important and that's part of the book, that's not what the book's all about. You say, preacher, what's it about? It's about the unveiling, the revelation, the revealing, the coming again of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about Him. Matter of fact, the very theme of the book is back in chapter 1 in verse 7, where the Bible said, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Acts 1:11 says, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He went back literally and visibly. And can I tell you, He's coming back literally and visibly. The one who rose up from the earth will one day return to this earth. And this same Jesus is coming back again. Matter of fact, His second coming will be as literal and real as His first coming. It will be actual and visible. The Bible said, every eye shall see Him. Well, the question immediately arises, well, preacher, how in the world is every eye going to see Him? Well, we know that there's satellite TV, and we can, in real time, watch events right now, what's happening in other parts of the world, where it used to take, we didn't have that commodity just decades ago, and suddenly, with technology, you can look out into the heavens. But can I tell you, but from my study of the book of the Revelation choir, I don't recognize or see that's how everybody's going to see Him, because not everybody in the world where I've traveled has TV and satellite, and they don't have an ability to have that. But I think even more so, there's another reason. Because of the cataclysmic events that's been happening these last 7 years, whatever satellites and communication, that's all gone. That's been destroyed. Well, preacher, if there's not any electronics, how's every eye going to see Him? I believe the Bible is very clear to that extent. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Would you turn there for just a moment? Because when you come to Matthew chapter 24, you're in the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is just days away from going to the cross. He's been in the temple precincts. He comes back out, and the disciples, they say, look at the building, and they're talking about the gloriousness of the temple. Jesus reminds them that, hey, don't get attached to it, because not one stone's going to be left on top of it. There's coming a day this temple's not even going to be here. And then they ask some questions. What's going to be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world or the age? They begin to ask some prophetic questions, and out of that comes the Olivet Discourses, chapter 24 and 25, which is the most comprehensive blueprint of Bible prophecy found anywhere in the Bible as it relates to chronology. It's not the largest prophetic portion. No, Book of Revelation would be that, but it's the most chronological portion, comprehensive. Do not put the local church in Matthew 24 and 25. When you do, you make a great blunder. It's not there. It all relates to the nation of Israel, tribulation, second coming. Has nothing to do with us as much as it has to do with teaching us about what's going to happen. But when you're in Matthew chapter 24 and the Lord begins to talk about His coming back to the earth, He makes some interesting statements. Look at verse 29. Immediately, you should be in Matthew 24 and verse 29. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, what we've been studying for the last months and months and months, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Do you know that there are people even in our day that worship the sun, moon, and stars? You know, one of the things that I don't do, you say, preacher, what don't you do? I don't read my horoscope. I don't care if I'm a Pisces or an Aquarius. What are all of those? You say, preacher, why? That's just rooted in paganism that goes all the way back to Genesis 11. There's no reality to it at all. It's just game playing. You know, even in this day, and while people may play with that, there are people in our world, even in America, that worship the sun, moon, and stars in our day. They do. They live their life according to movements of planets. God's going to put out the sun, and when the sun goes out, the moon goes out, and the stars of heaven fall. You know what God's going to do? He's going to make at this moment the entire universe pitch black. You know, have you ever been in a place where there's really no light? I've been a couple places like that. One of them's Linville Caverns. I didn't like it very well. It was okay there for a moment, then the lights went out, and I didn't like it. I wanted the lights to come back on. How many of you have been there agree with that? I don't care for darkness. I'm a child of the light. Amen? But there's some places back where I'm from in the mountains, there's no street lamps and there's no houses. And you get back into those mountains at night and there's no cars coming by. And I'll be honest with you, if there's not a lot of light in the heaven, you don't see your hand moving in front of your face. It is pitch black. But really, yet you can look up and see some stars on a bright day. There is some light. Now, you may not be able to see your hand. It may not give you enough to walk by. But there is some light. Can you imagine the very lights of heaven going out and the world suddenly being pitch black around you? That's the backdrop. All right, now we come to verse number 30. And then shall appear the Son of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes. Now when we read that, it's almost as if we see time elapse, but there's not. It's dealing with sequence of events, but it happens so rapidly that you don't recognize the movement of time. It's boom, boom, boom. It happens sequentially, almost simultaneously. The lights go out, and then the sign. People ask, well, what is the sign? You can read all kinds of prophetic books, and they'll tell you all kinds of... Some say there's a big cross in the heavens. I mean, all kinds of things. I believe there's a more biblical answer to that. Okay, I believe when you notice verse number 30, appears the sign of the Son of Man. Do you realize that when you see the sign, you see the Son of Man? That means they go together. When you see the sign, you see the Son. When you see the Son, the S-O-N, you see the sign. You know what the Bible says about Jesus' coming? He's going to come in all of His glory and splendor. Do you know there was a day the disciples saw that glory? It's called Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. There Jesus was transfigured before them, and His face shone as the brightness of the noonday sun. That means it shone brighter than the sun itself. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he saw that light. As a matter of fact, it knocked him off a donkey. He recognized deity, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Can I tell you that when Jesus comes back, that His Shekinah glory, which I believe is the sun, the glory that the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory that knocked Paul from the donkey, the glory that led the children of Israel by night during the wilderness wanderings back in the book of Exodus, I believe it's that glory. I believe that's the sign. When you see the sign, you see the sun. Now the heavens are pitch black, and suddenly there is a glory, a brilliance that fills the heavens. You say, "Preacher, what is it?" It's the glory of Christ. He's coming in all of His splendor and His glory. And friend, can I tell you, as the earth turns on its axis, we see that glory resplendent as He slowly makes His way to earth. Friend, can I tell you, the Bible said, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And watch this. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great," what, church? "Glory." There it is. That means that His glory will fill the heavens. They will see Him. And notice the Bible said they will wail because the one they didn't want to come has come. The one they didn't believe in. The one they've denied and disbelieved and scoffed and mocked and cursed and blasphemed. Here He is. He's coming. It will be visible. But then I want you to notice it's going to be victorious. I want you to notice something about who He is, His nature. Let's go back to Revelation chapter number 19, if I could. There's no way that my words can impress upon us the glory and the momentous of this occasion. I prayed even before I stepped out of my office. I said, "Lord, I don't want the message today to be words on a page. Lord, I don't want it to be just something that we've heard before. God, remind us of the momentous occasion that this is and who it is that's coming. Do you realize that Jesus said heaven and earth would pass away, but His words would never pass away? You notice what He calls Himself. Notice, and He that sat upon Him, we're back in verse 11, there's the white horse, and He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. I like that, don't you? He's the faithful God. He always keeps His promises. He's true to His Word. He's promised to return, and here He's returning. He's faithful. He's true. And notice the Bible said, in righteousness, He doth judge and make war. Do you realize that there is a such thing as righteous warfare? See, we get the idea that all warfare is bad. Now, listen, there's nothing good about it so far as the outcome from a human standpoint, but we recognize there is righteous warfare. We would agree that World War I, World War II, and other wars that our nation have fought are righteous because we've been defeating evil in our world. I would say and submit to you that the war that we're in right now, that our men and women in military, and we should be praying for them, and there's numbers of them out of our church that are either training, they're in service right now. We need to pray for them regularly. We never know when they're going to be deployed and be in harm's way, and there is a war taking place. And may I submit to you, it is a righteous war. It is. Because it deals with evil. But can I tell you, when Jesus comes, I can promise you that's righteous warfare. Because He will make war. Do you know that the Bible portrays Jesus as both a lamb and a lion? He came the first time as a lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do you realize that 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth the first time. He was God's perfect lamb. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death to save sinners like you. I mean, he went to an old rugged cross. They beat Him. They put a crown of thorns upon His head. They nailed Him to an old rugged cross. They lifted Him up between heaven and earth. They spat on Him. They mocked Him. They cried out, "Crucify Him, away with Him. We'll not have this man rule over us." And there God laid on Him the iniquity of everyone, my sin and your sin. Can I say that we ought never get used to the fact of what Jesus has done for us? The cross, there should never come a time that the cross doesn't move us. I'm glad that every Sunday is an Easter Sunday, so to speak. It's a day that we celebrate the resurrection, but we've got Easter Sunday coming up here just next week. The Sunday that He walked out of the tomb. Can I tell you that Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross? Do you realize I was at war with God and didn't even know it? Well, I was at war with God. If you asked me before I got saved if I loved God, of course I'd say I loved Him, and then I'd go curse Him. But oh, I love Jesus. I'd take His name in vain. I'd blaspheme. I'd do my thing. Do you realize I was a rebel? And can I tell you today that the truth is we're all rebels. That all we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, the Bible says. That doesn't mean that we can't do some good things and that we can't be quote-unquote good people, but we can never be good enough in and of ourselves to go to heaven because at our very core, we're sinful creatures. We're in rebellion against God. We desire our own way. And as long as we live in that way, can I tell you, dear friend, we're at war, we're at odds with God. You ever heard somebody say, well, make your peace with God? Well, you don't have to do that. You say, preacher, why? Because God's already made peace. You just need to receive it, and that's what I need to do. That's what Jesus came to do. He made peace, the Bible said, through the blood of His cross because He paid for my sin and your sin and the sins of the entire world. And then when I, as a sinner, recognize that I'm at war with God in my heart, I recognize that I'm a sinner, so to speak. I recognize the fact that I need to be saved. I recognize that I can't save myself. And that I realize He died for my sins so that I don't. It's in that moment that I, by faith, can receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Believe on Him. Receive Him. And become a child of God. And you know what happens? The war ends. It's over. You know why? Because I threw up the white flag of surrender. And I said yes to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you the greatest thing you'll ever do is say yes to Jesus Christ. I said no to Him for 17 years of my life. I'd grip the back of a pew. Of course, here it'd be a chair. And I wouldn't move and I wouldn't do anything. And I wanted my own way and all of that. But I'm glad for the day that I just turned loose of that pew, made my way down there and believed on the Lord. And He saved me and changed my life. And that's what He wants to do for you this morning. He came as a lamb. the Lamb of God that took away my sin and your sin. But can I tell you, when He comes the second time, He'll be a lion. He came the first time in grace to save, but He'll come the second time in glory to judge. He came the first time they put a crown of thorns on His head, but you're going to find in this passage that He's going to have many diadems. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to have many crowns. And they're not crowns of thorns. They hung Him on a tree the first time. Oh, no, no, no. This time He's going to sit on a throne. You realize the first time He came, Jesus stood before men. He was condemned of men. But now you watch this. When He comes a second time, men will stand before Him. You see, friend, right now Jesus Christ is Savior. But if you refuse Him, there's coming a day He will be your judge. Notice verse 12, the Bible said His eyes were as a flame of fire. Those all-seeing, penetrating eyes. On His head were many crowns, diadems, kingly crowns. Notice it's plural. You say, preacher, why is it plural? Because He's collecting the crowns of His enemies. You know, it's a custom in that day that kings in ancient times would take the crown of the king and place it on their own head. David did that when they defeated the Moabites and they put upon him the crown. And Jesus will have many crowns. But you know what? If we reject Him as the lamb, then you face Him as the lion. Let me give you some quick thoughts and I'll be done this morning. Notice His names. Look at verse 12. And He had a name written that no man knew but Himself. I would call that His secret name. There's no name to speculate what that name is. It's a name shrouded in mystery. Do you realize that men have scoffed and ridiculed and cursed the precious name of Jesus, but they'll not curse this name? It's a name known only to the Lord Himself. It's never been blasphemed. It's never been taken in profanity. It's never been cursed and mocked and ridiculed. It is a secret name of God. We'll see it in that day. Then He's also called the Word of God. That's His special name. Look at verse 13. And He was clothed a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. A title that's unique to John's writings. It's only used of the Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And then He says, and the Word became flesh. You know, words are used for expression. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm expressing. Jesus is the Word, is the full expression of the mind and the will and the purposes of God the Father. He's the visible manifestation of the invisible God. You know what His Word does today? It saves men. When men believe the Word, like say John 3:16 for instance, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the Word. And when I believe the Word of the Gospel, that He died for my sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and I receive Him by faith, believing that what He did for the cross was for me so that I could be saved and delivered from my sins, I'm saved by that Word. But do you know what Jesus said? The same Word that saves men will be the same Word that slays or judges men. Notice the Bible speaks of verse 15 as a sharp sword. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. The Bible said that God's Word is living and powerful. Do you know the battle of Armageddon that we hear so much about will be won with a Word? It will. There are all kinds of weapons on the side of the Antichrist, but only one weapon used by our Lord. It's the sword of His mouth. The same mouth that spoke men into existence in creation will speak them into oblivion at Armageddon. Isaiah 11 verse 4 says, with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. I want you to look up at verse 13. I want you to see something real quickly. And He was clothed with a vesture, that's a garment, dipped in blood. May I tell you, that's not His blood. That's His enemy's blood. But I want you to see something else in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and, watch this next word, clean. They're spotless and unsplashed by the conflict. We're spectators. That means if you're saved and you go up to be with the Lord, then you're going to come back with the Lord and you'll be at the Battle of Armageddon, but you won't participate, you won't do anything, you're just going to watch. Because that entire campaign will be won with a Word. He'll speak the Word and it's over. And then I want you to notice one last name and I'll be done this morning. We'll finish tonight. Look at verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That vesture is royal robes. It speaks of his kingly position. His thigh, symbol of might, power, strength. He's an all-powerful king. Notice the banner across the chest and hanging down on his thigh does not say he will be king. Yeah, you ever heard people say, make Jesus king. Now make him king. Oh, no, 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 no. He is king. Right now he's a king in exile. But he's coming again to take his rightful place. And he's going to take possession of what is rightfully his. Now, I'm glad to say today that he's my king. But there's nobody like the King of Glory, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. He always wins. He always wins. We're seeing Jesus Christ coming in all of his glory, the judge of all mankind. The man before the one before whom all of creation will one day stand. Do you realize that? One day you're going to meet King Jesus. You will. I'll never forget, and I close with this. I was up in Pennsylvania in a Bible college student. I was working. Many of you are going to remember the name with Carlo Pietro Paolo. Have you remember him? Yeah. Those of you way back years ago. He came to Calvary. I mean, we're talking 30 years ago. I was in Bible college. My first introduction to Calvary Baptist Church. I was a student at Piedmont Bible College at the time, and our church here was working. I wasn't a part of Calvary at the time. They were working with college, and I just happened to be a student there. But I really enjoyed the door-to-door visitation. First time I'd really ever done it in my life. And I got to know Brother Pietro Paolo, and I can never forget some of the old saints of God here driving me around. I was knocking on doors with them and everything like that. But during the summer of my freshman year, I went up to Pennsylvania to Altoona to work with Brother Carlo Pietro Paolo. Nobody I've ever met like him in my life. I'm serious. He's with the Lord now. But I'll never forget, I was knocking on the doors of people in Altoona, Pennsylvania, and it's different up there than down here. I'll never forget, I tried to speak to people in the grocery store, and they wouldn't talk back. I couldn't figure out what in the world was wrong. I checked myself in the mirror. I want to see if maybe something was wrong with me or whatever. And so one of the guys from up north with me, he said, "You're a stranger." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That means we don't talk to you." I said, "Oh, take me back to the balmy south where everybody waves and talks." You know what I'm saying? But anyway, I was up there, and I remember knocking on a guy's door, and he was a quote-unquote atheist. I'll never forget as he was mocking me at the door, and I said, "Sir," I said, "I know you're mocking, and I'm just a Bible college student. I recognize that." I said, "But one day you're going to meet Jesus Christ." Oh, he laughed and scoffed and mocked. I said, "Sir," I said, "with all due respect, and I'm going to leave your door. I'm not going to bother you anymore. Right now you're laughing and mocking, but in that day you won't laugh and mock." I don't know if that man's still alive or not. We're talking 30 years ago, and he was an older man then. I can promise you that if he's passed, he has an appointment with Jesus Christ. And so does everybody in this room. You're going to meet Jesus. But you'll meet him in one of two ways. You'll either meet him prepared, or you'll meet him unprepared. You'll either be right with God, or you'll be wrong with God. And it all comes down to this fact of what you have done with this matter of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. See, young person and adult, we can sit through sermon after sermon after sermon like I did. And we can hear the message preached, and we can go out the door unmoved. We can go out the door saying, "Not now." But there's coming a day that you're going to meet Him. And the most important thing then is that you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That you know you've believed on Him and received. That you have the 100% assurance in your heart if you died, you'd go to heaven. That's what's most important right now, because you're going to meet Him. Now my question is, are you ready to meet Him? Let's bow our heads in prayer.